heard some good stuff this morning, been seeing it. So, you know, I just want to give a quick little update about living behind bars. That's who we are. My wife Amy, my daughter Autumn, my son Luke. And God has put us in the ministry. He called me a few years ago to that ministry. And God has opened many doors for us to be out there. And we're ministering even during the whole COVID thing. God has kept us out there in new churches sometimes too. Today's a two church day. We'll be here in the morning. Then we head out. We'll head out to Rochester. We have a church out there that we're going to be presenting in. A lot of pastors' fellowships. We've been traveling around and I'm getting to know pastors and such and getting meetings that way and stuff. And so, you know, when COVID has shut down the jails and prisons, God really opened a door for us in our mail ministry. You know, that's something God put on my heart when I was in jail and prison. I remember how important mail was. And so I remember the Lord just putting that on my heart. We need to start a mail ministry, and we have. And during this whole thing, we're getting between, you know, 5 and 8 new people a week, you know, for Bibles or devotionals or, you know, Bible questions, Bible studies, materials, books and stuff. So with everything being shut down, God has still kept living behind bars busy through technology, because now we can email the inmates, right? Now we can email them through email, and they have tablets in jails and prisons. So pray, because we're in the process of looking into building an app, a Liberty Behind Bars app, where we can have, you know, teachings, and where we can have, you know, preachings and music and devotionals and such. And so that's another wide open door that the Lord has given to us and put on our heart to be able to get in there and do those type of things to feed these men the real Word of God. Because look at, they're being infiltrated by everything but the Word of God. Yeah, out there, you know, the people are just feeding them anything, telling lies to them and such like that. And so we want to get the Word of God into their hands. We want them to see that there is set salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, I talk to a lot of those guys, brother, and I'll walk in there and I'll ask them this question. I say, what is salvation? You hear that noise? That's what I hear in that room full of men who claim to be saved. Where did you need to be saved from? How do you get saved? You see, not one of them can answer what they claim to have. And so that's just kind of how I know how to get in there and teach them. And I know others are going in there promising life where there is no life. They're promising peace where there is no peace. And you know, these people need the Word of God. They need that King James Bible being preached and taught to them so that they can know there is a hope for them. And they don't have to stay in that life. You know, so many go in and out of jail, you know, over and over again. And people wonder, well, why do they keep coming in and out of jail if they claim to be Christians? Well, that's a whole other ball game in itself. Yeah, because not everybody that claims the name Jesus Christ is saved. Jesus Christ makes that very clear in Matthew chapter 7. What a scary chapter that is, that there's going to be people who stand before Jesus Christ, and they're going to say, haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we healed the sick? He says, hey, depart from me, I never knew you that work iniquity. Get away, I don't know who you are. Oh, it saddens my heart to know that there's jails and prisons, even church pews today, that have people sitting in there. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get into the Word of God here for a few minutes. And, you know, I didn't know, brother, what you were teaching on, but I'll tell you this, God knew. God knew, because we're going to talk about something here that you really emphasize on, about the Word of God, about who is the emphasis on. You know, there's many people out there that have knowledges. There's many people that have much things that they can talk about, but what does it lead them to? What are they thinking of when these things are being taught? Are they looking at Jesus Christ? Are they looking that there is a hope for that person? Or maybe somebody has a lost loved one, or maybe somebody's addicted to drugs. And so by me teaching these people, is it helping them see that there is a hope and His name is Jesus Christ, not profession? Profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. Okay? Jesus Christ is that salvation. He is the assurance. He is the assurance that we have that salvation. So here we're going to read this here for a minute. It says 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. If you would look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And it says this: for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge, that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And so let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for tonight, today. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the good word that the brother shared with us already. May that encourage us and exhort us, Lord. That exhortation would take us beyond just this morning that we heard here, but it would take us out to live in the world, to know that the preaching of the truth, the sharing of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He can do for our life, Lord. And I just thank You for that encouragement that we got this morning, Lord. Now I ask that You move me out of the way and give me the words to speak here, Lord, of what You would have me to say. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see what You have done to me. I want them to see Jesus Christ in me, as in Romans 8:29 says, that we'll all be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And my God, I pray that people will see the Jesus in me and not what I have done. But Lord, I pray that You be in my mouth. Thank You for what You have already done, and thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And I want to just fix ourselves on that word, constrain it. Okay? First thing is this. When you are, I'm a King James lover, I'm a King James believer, and I'm a King James liver. Okay? And there's a whole bunch of different King James professors and preferers and everything else. But I'm a King James guy, okay? I love the King James Bible. I've studied many other versions that were out there, and this has never done anything to me. They didn't move me to anything. But this King James Bible moved me to Jesus Christ. It's what brought me. Isn't that what Peter says? That we're born again. How? By the incorruptible Word of God. That's how we're born again. It's the Word of God that gives faith to who? Those who believe. And so here it says that we're constrained. And we see there on the end there, it has a TH on the end of that word. And so with that, what is that a TH, an important thing on the end of that word? It sure is. You know what that means? That it's something that continues to happen. It's not a one-time event that just stops and it's over with. No, that TH means on the end of any word in your King James Bible means it's something that continues to happen. It says, cast all your cares upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. That ETH on the end of that word means it's something that continues to happen. He doesn't just care for you one time and it's over with. No, it's something that He continually does. That's who God is. Amen. What a wonderful thing. But to be constrained here is to be held, to be gripped by something, to be compelled by force, to urge with irresistible power to produce an effect. You see, what is that constraining love? That means we understand what Jesus Christ done for us, and because we understand what He done for us, it grips us. It urges us to go out there and do what that Bible says. Look, when you believe something in your King James Bible, it demands an action. You can't believe something in this Bible and just sit there and do nothing with it. Otherwise, the love of Christ has not constrained you. It's not urged you. It has not made you want to go out there and tell others about what you have. You see, how many of us today have people knocking on our door wanting what you have? Why is it? What are they seeing? Are they seeing Jesus in us? Or are they seeing a person who proclaims to have Jesus in us? You see, that's where, here Paul is talking about that love of Christ that constrains us, the knowledge, the very knowledge that He would come down and hang on a cross for Dale Morey. Because nobody else would give their life for me. Everybody was trying to get me out of their life, and Jesus Christ for 40 years was trying to draw me in. Why? You know what He came? He says, I came to seek and save that which is lost. All those years of spitting in Jesus Christ's faith, all those years of taking that crown of thorn and kicking it out of His head myself and spitting on Him and taking His beard and ripping it out of Him and putting a robe on Him and mocking Jesus Christ. That whole time He was seeking me. And then when He saved me, you don't think that constrained me? You don't think that gripped me? You don't think that got to put an urge inside of me to get out there and want to tell others about what Jesus Christ's sword has? The love of Jesus is constraining that it will cause you to get saved. And look at not only to be saved, but have a changed life. You know, many people make professions today and nothing ever happens to them. Man, brother, I'm so happy I don't serve a God that left me the same person that I always was. Because you know what? Quite frankly, you probably wouldn't have me in your church. If I was the person that I was 9, 10 years ago, you wouldn't have me sitting in this church. You wouldn't have liked me. I would have cussed you out and try to take advantage of you. You can give me some food and I'll take the money because I want you to feel sorry for me. And it was all just a game. You see, Jesus Christ changes lives. Isn't that what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man, you see, if any man be in Christ, that's a very important little word here. if any man be in Christ, because not every person is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. Not maybe, not hope so, not we surely hope so, but he is. That makes that a definite article. That means it is. What it says is exactly what it says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are, A-R-E. That means present tense, right now. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, all things are become new. Yeah. What? Why isn't that happening to a lot of people today then? Oh, they might have missed the mark.
Yeah.
You know, I got a sermon called Missing the Mark. It almost looks real. That's a devil out there, and he convinces people they got the real thing. They can't ever settle it. There's nothing ever changed in their life. They're the same they've always been. They've not one inkling. So you mean to tell me that am I to believe that this Bible says that it will change a person, it will help them to repent, they will repent, turn from the life they used to live to a new life in Jesus Christ, but that's not happening, but that person's still saved? Well, I have a Bible that tells me otherwise. Jesus Christ said, you'll tell by the fruit they bear. Uh-oh. That's what he said, not me. There will be a fruit. Why? Because you're compelled by the love of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. That means that compelling, that urging, that urge upon you is going to make you go out there and tell others and show others, look it, there's a new person here. There's a man or a woman. Things are different in my life. They're not the same. I don't think the same. My desires are not the same. I don't dress the same. I don't talk the same. What has happened? Because look at Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking for Jesus Christ to change the big things. You know, we're looking for Jesus to help you stop smoking and cussing and taking drugs and to stop drinking. All my friends, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. Why? Because I got a sin nature deep inside of me. I was born with a sin nature. You see, there's things in my sin nature. For instance, the American flag. I hated America before I got saved. I mean, I just hated it. If there's any veterans in here or whatever, I'm sorry. But I would defecate on the flag. I would burn the flag. I would spit on that flag. I'd make fun of people singing the national anthem. You think Jesus Christ left me that way, brother? Sure didn't. That's my children and my wife. I'll run across the parking lot to shake a veteran's hand. I'm standing there, got my heart over, looking at that flag, got tears running down in my eyes because God blessed me to be in America.
Amen.
I know it's crazy, but you know what? The Bible says to be not afraid. These things are coming. We shouldn't be shocked that America's turning out the way it is. Jesus Christ gave us a warning of that. You know, he changed my thinking. He changed the way I speak. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. You know what it says there? Isaiah says this. He had a meeting with God. And when he left that meeting, guess what? He thought differently. He spoke differently. He learned differently. And he treated people different. You see, that's what happens when people run into God. When you have a run in with Jesus Christ, that thing changes your whole entire life. And that's what the constraining love of Jesus Christ for what he's done for a human being. You see, the problem is people don't have the opportunity to see what they are in God's eyes. We just want to go out there and push the love of God, which God is love. There's no doubt about that. But before we get to the love part, we got to get to the law part, because Paul talks about the law being the schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ. By teaching people just the love of God, all it teaches them is worldly sorrow. And they come to the altar. I'm sorry for being a drug addict. I'm sorry for being a thief. I'm sorry for cussing. I'm sorry for this. And God's looking at it. That's not the problem. The problem is you're a rebel against the holy God. You know what Paul calls it? Godly sorrow, which worketh repentance unto salvation. You see, Paul said the laws, those who become guilty underneath the laws of God and see themselves before a holy God, and they understand exactly what they are in God's eyes. He said, that's the one that repents unto salvation. Then they can know of the love of God. Then they can know that even though you went through all of that, God still loved you. Though you were without strength, it says that God still died for it. He gave up his life for it. But before they understand what they are in God's eyes, that makes no sense. It's foolish to them. It shouldn't be foolish to us. The reality is we need to take the word of God like we heard this morning, and we need to go out and tell those people, regardless of the contention that it causes. Isn't that what he said? You know why? Because when you start teaching on that King James Bible, it hurts the sin nature. People get all full of pride and puffy. Why? It goes against everything they are. Tell me, do you like people always coming up to you and telling you what you are? No, you do not. That's what that Bible does. Hebrews 4:12 explains that perfectly. But you know what? The constraining love of Jesus Christ will compel us to go and tell others about Jesus Christ, about that Bible. What a wonderful thing we have. What a wonderful opportunity. Look at Romans chapter 5, if you would, real quick. What are some examples? Let me show you an example of the constraining or compelling love of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. And we'll start there in verse 6. We'll read. This is what should compel us, my friends. If you're a Christian here today, look at what it says here. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Oh, my goodness. If that don't get you wanting to get out of the pew and go out there and tell people, hey, man, listen, it doesn't matter what you're in, it doesn't matter what you're doing, Jesus Christ loves you right now. He wants to save you. Amen. It should compel you to go out there and tell others. There should never be an issue on that. Does it get hard? Yes, it's hard in the flesh. Get out of the flesh then. Pray, get in the Word, and go out there and tell others. The time is getting short. Imagine having to stand before a holy God and he says, why didn't you tell that person? You know it was in your heart. I put it on your heart. Why didn't you go out there and tell that person? Because you weren't compelled by the love of Christ. You see, it's real easy when Christ's love is compelling us to go out there and do something. We have no problem. It's like, woo! Why? Because he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me, not me. It's his strength in us. It's his compelling love in us that compels us to go out there. It urges us to go out there. Look at this person. He said, no. What do you think keeps me going back into jails and prisons? Well, look at, nobody has hope for those people. I watched the religious workers go in and out of that jail and prison over and over and time again. You know what they're doing? They're hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an accusation that Paul makes in the book of Corinthians. He says, if you're out there sowing, if you're out there watering, you're out there threshing without hope, you're hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I watch the religious workers go in there and they try to lead these people into prayer and bring them down the Romans road and all that. And it doesn't touch those people. That kind of stuff doesn't move them. And look, you ever go to jail or prison and see anybody that's not brokenhearted and with a broken spirit? Of course they are. You can get them to pray anything. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 51:17? That it's contrition that God is looking for. What is that? That's godly sorrow that Paul talked about in the New Testament. Understanding what they are. Look, they know they're a lawbreaker. They're in jail. They're wearing jumpsuits and orange jumpsuits and they can't go where they want. They understand they're a lawbreaker in man's eyes. They don't understand they're a lawbreaker in God's eyes. But the love that this here compels them. Look, it, in due time, Christ died for you. And look what it goes on. Look what it says here. In verse 7, for scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If that doesn't compel you to go out there and constrain you, if that doesn't grip your heart, if that doesn't grip your very soul, that you want to go out there and tell others, look at man, it doesn't matter where you stand today, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, Jesus Christ died for you. He wants to save you today. He doesn't want you to go out there and live that life anymore. He wants you to leave jail or prison after whatever you have done, and he wants you to be able to live a life until he comes back that's pleasing to him, where they're sitting in a church pew. How about it? How wonderful would it be to have a family sitting in the church pew here at Farmerville's Baptist Church that got out of prison, that got out of jail, and they're sitting here and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is filling their heart and their mind. Woo! Wouldn't that get you excited? My goodness, where's the excitement today? Where's the compelling Jesus Christ work. You know why? Because people are out there hindering the gospel of Jesus Christ. They look at that bum. They look at that drug addict. They look at that offender, and they continually look at him. And here, I'm going to share the gospel with you. But inside they go, there's no hope for that person. How about it? How about that person you have in your heart right now that you see zero hope for? You know why they can't see it? Because you're hindering the gospel. You're the one who's to blame for it. Man, what an accusation standing before God. And you've got to answer for that, Dale. Why'd you hinder the gospel? I told you to go out there and tell people with hope. Whew. We need to take that serious. Look at the love of God. The love he has for sinners constrained Jesus Christ to go to the cross that they might be saved. You know, here's Jesus Christ. And he's watching from eternity past, and he sees this bum, this foolish guy named Dale Morey, this sinner, this wretched, putrid person who would do everything, including writing songs about chopping him up and chopping his mother up on a table and killing Jesus Christ and killing his mom. This was the thoughts in Dale Morey's head. I used to write songs about those very things. And today he's got me preaching his word.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
There's others out there that are Dale Morey's. But when we approach them, what are we approaching them with? Are we approaching them with the compelling love that Jesus Christ compelled us? Or are we hindering the gospel? Because the love that Jesus Christ had for sinners, brother, it put them on a cross. I had a guy ask me this one time. He said, Brother Dale, if God has so much love, then why does he put people in heaven? Because they chose to go there. He chose a cross. They chose hell. That's reality. The reality is, he said, I'll go, Father, and I'll die for that wretched one. And then they reject it. I had a man hold a picture up. People I work with in prison, jail, and I love them, man. I mean, I love them. I love them like pastors love their church. I love those people. It hurts my heart to see him trapped in the things. But he held up a picture, and it was him standing there in the picture, you know, four or five huge gold necklaces. I mean, he's fanning out hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of dollars in his hands, and he's sitting there in front of a Lamborghini, and the suicide doors are popped up behind him. He's got two half-naked women standing next to him. He goes, can Jesus give me this? Better. What do you mean, Dale? Because when you die, your homeboy's coming to take everything because you can't bring it with you. What about when you die? Are you willing to risk one more day for what you have temporarily and face eternity? Look, hell is hot and eternity is long.
Yeah.
You know, the riches that Jesus Christ gives are not only here for us to enjoy on earth, but when we get into eternity. You see, they're fixated on the earthly things. Is that what the Jewish people did? They were looking for a king to come down and reign here for them? Well, that's what people are out there looking for. Well, is he going to bless me with money? You see, they hear all this nonsense. And then when somebody doesn't have money or when they're broke or going through hard times, it's God's fault. Why? Because somebody went out there and said, if you believe God, he'll prosper you. He'll give you money and he'll give you all the health that you can handle. Well, if that's the case, I've had 16 back surgeries. I'm still waiting for all the health that I can handle. But you know what Paul understood when he prayed Christ? That God's grace is sufficient for him. That's how I live. That's how I live my life. But you see, when you got somebody out there pumping people's head full of nonsense, because God doesn't always heal a person, does he? He doesn't always take somebody out of a financial burden, does he? No, he does not. For whatever reason, whatever God does, for what he does. He doesn't owe us an explanation. We walk around. Most people walk around thinking God owes us an explanation. He owes no explanation to no one. Removed Jesus Christ and died for the ungodly. John 3:16-21. You all know the verses. I mean, I'm sure we all can quote John 3:16 and And that's one of the ploys of the devil. Is he's, you know, he takes John 3:16 16 through 21, and he puts it in football games, and he puts it out there in the media, and you know, people on TV are quoting John 3:16 all over the place. And all it has done is desensitize people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a time that somebody, and some of you older folks would understand this, there was a time when John 3:16 could be preached, and they'd be up here at the altar crying because they understood that they were a sinner condemned by God. Go ahead and preach John 3:16 today, and not a tear will be shed. Why? Because the power of God, the word's not in the power. The power's not in the word anymore. No, the hardness of man's heart and the stiffness of their neck, and the devil going out there and desensitizing people to those things. So why they got shows out there called Lucifer and Satan, and they're promoting hell and everything else? Why? He's desensitizing them to that stuff. John 3:16. You guys all know the verses, but I'm going to read them here because you know what? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's the compelling love of what Jesus Christ done. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh my goodness. What a wonderful promise. And let me say this. How many people out there believe that God didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn them, but to save them? They don't understand that. They have no clue about that. And the church people have grown hard to John 3:16. It no longer compels a person. Because you know what John 3:16? We're seeing in Jesus Christ's own words, his love for the condemned world. You see, God has already got people condemned because they're lawbreakers. He's the law writer, and they break his holy law. But Jesus Christ came down not to condemn them because they're condemned already, but to save them. To save them from the wrath to come. But let me see, how many people does that compel to come to an altar today? I'd go preach that all day long in a jail and prison, and it doesn't stir one bit of emotion. Look what it says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that what he talked about this morning? People believing in the name of the only begotten of the Son of God. People believe, lifting up Jesus. They should be seeing Jesus, not us. Why? Because his love compels us. It constrains us to go out there and tell them about this man, Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light. You can go back to John chapter 1, verse 9, and it says that that light, capital L-I-G-H-T, come off Jesus Christ, the name, that light lighteth every man and woman ever born. That means Jesus Christ, when a baby's being in the womb and is conceived, there is a light in them that's put in there by God. Why? To draw them unto himself. It's that light that he lights in that person. Proverbs 20:27 tells you that the spirit of man, the small s spirit, the spirit of man is in God. What is that? It's the candle that lighteth the inward parts of the belly. That is that light that God has put in a person. For what? For them to seek God because he's seeking them. And then he lights that candle, and he's showing them things about nature, and he's showing his commandments out there. You know, there's not a tribe in the world who doesn't believe that it's wrong to go out there and steal another man's wife. Why? Because God put that in that person. But you know what they're doing with that candle? Revelation 19 talks about that. When it says that they're blowing that candle out, and no more will the voice of the bride burn here anymore inside of them. They become reprobate. What a sad place for a person to be. But look what it says. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Jesus Christ has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest. You see that L-E-S-T? That means there's hope. Lest. That means that person can come to that light. That means that light is still in. Look, if they're breathing today, there's still hope for them. You see, a lot of people say, well, it's hopeless for me. Oh, no, my friend. You have breath in your nostrils. There's hope for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is the hope. There's no hope. Look, there's not a hope out there for a convict on this entire planet outside of Jesus Christ. None. None. Yeah, you know, look at programs, rehabs, and all that nonsense, man. That ain't gonna help them one bit. Look at the failure it's been. Let's get out there and preach Jesus Christ to them. It'll make a difference in their life. You know what? There's not a place on this planet God can't put me. Meth head. Love meth. I love to smoke meth, shoot meth, snort meth, eat it, whatever. Drinking. Today, I sit across the table from people who are putting a needle in their arm and I'm witnessing to them. They're smoking crack in front of me. Why doesn't that bother me, brother? I got Jesus in here, man. You see, when people get Jesus inside of them, you can put them anywhere and it's not going to phase them one inkling. It's when they leave from those places with a profession and not Jesus Christ, we see the destruction. Because somebody, like you said this morning, was afraid to tell them the truth. They were tiptoeing through the tulips. Just making it sound real fluffy. Making it sound real good. Well, let me tell you something. Do you think the cross of Jesus Christ and what he went through before that was real fluffy? When we sit there and think about the crown of thorns kicked out of his head, the mockery, and being beat till he was hamburger meat, you think that was fluffy? Oh no. When we should think about those things, it should drive us and compel us to go out there and say, do you realize what Jesus Christ did for you? And let me just say, it wasn't fluffy what he done. People used to always come in and tell me all the fluffy stuff about Jesus Christ, and let me tell you, it never stirred my heart one bit. Because my heart was so cold. My conscience was so seared that I lost all natural affection for any kind of human being. And now you're going to tell me to come trust this Jesus who I can't see, feel, or touch? Sure, I will. Yeah, I'll do that right away. But when this Bible started breaking down what Jesus Christ did for me, and I finally became guilty in his eyes for what I've done against him. You see, David makes it clear when he says, I've sinned against thee and thee only. I think there's only one time in your Bible, if I remember correctly, I may be a little off because I'm like you. If I don't study something and remind myself, I get off. There's only one time in the Bible where we're not sinning against God, and that's fornication, when we sin against our own bodies. Every other time, we don't sin against one another. We do wrong. That's why it says confess your faults one to another, not your sins. We sin against the holy God, and we fault one another. So who do we tell them? We tell them, listen, you got to bring your sins to Jesus. What sin? The sin that I'm in jail for? The sin that keeps making me going through rehab and so on and so forth? They don't understand. We just approach people and assume they understand this whole thing about salvation and what it is to be saved. They don't understand. They say a lot of religious stuff, but they don't understand. And the simplicity that's in John 3:16 is out the window. Because the devil has come in and religious workers has come in and they've pounded them with that over and over again and it's done nothing to them. It's made no effect in their life. It says, lest the cross of Christ be of none effect. You're seeing that live today, man. Where the cross of Christ is of none effect. You tell people about Jesus Christ. I just read those verses there. And let me see, how many tears do we have in this church right now? That's reality. So if it's not doing anything to us in here, what's it not going to do to those out there? God help us. Here's what I always tell people, and I'm going to close with this. John 3:16 just told us that this is not the love, the constraining love of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, is the love of God constraining you to come to Jesus today if you're lost? Has it? Has the words that I said in this book constrained you? Christian, if you're going wayward, has it constrained you to want to start doing things differently and ask God to help you? For most answers, no. Why? One of the examples that I give to men in prison, as I stood before the judge, Judge Honorable McCarthy, and the very first thing they offered me was 12 and a half to 25 years. Okay? That's what I was facing. You know, that's a long time. I don't want that. And so as the courts go on and, you know, things happen, they offer me a 7.5 to 50. I say, oh, man, I'm not taking that. The court goes on, so now we're getting ready to go to pick the jury. And I'm standing in the bullpen. And the DA comes up and he says, we'll give you a determinant 5 flat right now. I'll do 5 years in prison. No more, no less. Boom, I'll take it. When I stood there before Honorable Judge McCarthy, he said, Mr. Moore, you do realize that I'm going to sentence you to 5 years in the New York State Penitentiary. I said, yes, it goes for armed robbery. I said, yep, I understand that. He goes, you do know you have to plead guilty to all things known and unknown. I said, yes, sir, I do know that. And so I stood there because I was excited that I was only going to get 5 years instead of 12 and a half to 25 years. And so he pronounced that sentence of 5 years on me. After I said, yes, sir, I'm guilty of all things known and unknown. Well, let me ask you one question. Did you think in my heart I thought I was really guilty? Or did I just say that because somebody promised me something good?
That's good.
And that's how we're handling salvation. I stood there and took that 5 years in my heart not saying I was guilty. But because somebody was offering me something good, I pled guilty to all things known and unknown. And that's what we're doing to people. The constraining love of Jesus Christ. It's not constraining, it's not compelling that they want to come to Jesus Christ. Because we're out there promising them things that it may take, like you said, it may not happen right away. You know, when God dealt with Israel, he left them out there 20 and 40 years at a time. You know why? Because God knew what it was going to take for them to finally repent, finally come back to him. Our love for others should do the same. You know, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, God never called me to that. But I know this, one of the qualifications to be a bishop is a man's to be patient. And somebody who's to be an evangelist or a teacher, the qualification is to be patient. Why? Because God has to change the life, not us. By your teaching, wonderful teaching this morning. Those things can stir some people, whether they're saved or unsaved. The words that came out weren't his words. He was taking the word of God, and it would compel him to stand there this morning and tell people about Jesus Christ, and he allowed that word to compel people, not him. Amen. Today, we're trying to compel people to do it, and it's not about us. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for us and what he wants to do for others. So I ask you, my friends, if you would, just today, come to God. Whether you're saved or not saved, I don't know who's saved or not. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. God just told me to go out there and plant and water, and he'll give the increase. But Christian, if you're struggling, you know what Jesus Christ said he wants in your life? The preeminence. First place. What's that going to do for you, brother? It's going to make you look more like him and less like yourself. Do you have the constraining love of Jesus Christ? Is it urging you to live your life? Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. He's given us an instruction manual right here. Where do we hold it? I read to you this morning during the reading that God holds this word above his own name. Where do we hold it? Does the compelling love of Jesus Christ, the constraining love of Jesus Christ, move you to love that word just as much? And not only love it, but James says this, to do it. My friends, I ask you to examine yourself. The Bible says to examine ourselves and to see whether we be in the faith, to see whether we are living the life that is pleasing to God. My friend, would you not let the love of Jesus Christ compel you to either get saved or to live that life that he's called you to live? Because you know what? Regardless if you're somebody who's going to grow up in the pews and die and go to heaven from a church pew, that's a calling on your life. God gave you that. Or whether you're going to be somebody who's in the ministry, God gave you that. Would you live your life pleasing to him? Brother, I'm done. Thank you.